Well, turn with me today to the book of Romans. We're going to look at the book of Romans today. We're beginning a new series. And some of you may have noticed, if you're on Facebook, I put it on our church Facebook page, also on my personal page. And immediately after I did that, we began to receive negative, more than any other post that I've ever put up. And it's because we're starting a series concerning Israel, seeing Israel through the eyes of God. And I want to ask you today, what is your biblical or your worldview? Is it a biblical worldview, or is your worldview influenced through your culture, through the nightly news? What is influencing your friends at work? What is influencing your biblical worldview? Because all of us have a biblical worldview. And as Christians, our worldview should line up with God's Word. This is the plumb line. This is the foundation of how we view things in the world. So when it comes to the situation, several months ago, I felt a stirring in my heart to do a series on Israel. And I didn't know why. This was several months ago, and I began to study and pray about it. And then I'd planned to do it in this time slot. And I had no idea what was going to take place in Israel. And so I believe with all my heart it's a God-divine moment. And church, I want you to know that I strive to have a biblical worldview, because this book is the only book that tells us what's going to happen in the future. It tells us who wins, and God wins. Amen? And so God tells us, and there are a lot of things that are going to take place in the future, in the end times, and sometimes they're a bit scary for us, but God says, let not your heart be troubled. Amen? You believe in God, you believe also in me. And so, church, we need to know what God's Word says and let God's Word influence our world perspective. And so that's why I wanted us to do this series today. I want you to turn with me to Romans. There's three chapters in Romans, 9, 10, and 11, that deal with God's purpose for Israel. And a lot of times as Christians, we just focus on ourselves as Christians and our relationship with Jesus, and we kind of say, well, yeah, I know God used Israel, and we kind of set Israel on the sidelines and don't really think about them. And so I want us to see in God's Word what He wants us to know about Israel and how we should look at Israel, especially with everything that's taking place. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, I want to begin there. Paul is deeply moved concerning the salvation of his fellow Jews. Paul was a Jew. And in verse 1 of Romans chapter 10, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." I love that verse, because it shows me that Paul was a man that had a passion for his people. He knew Jesus. He had that Road of Damascus encounter with Jesus. It transformed his life, and he wanted everyone that he met to know Jesus. And he especially had a passion for the Jews who had a zeal for God, but they didn't have the understanding of who Jesus truly was. Now, we know in the beginning, in the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls that were added to the church. God's pouring His Spirit out. But there were still thousands and thousands and thousands of Jewish people that did not receive Jesus. And so he had a passion to see the nation of Israel saved. And so, church, we should not be ashamed to have a passion to see the United States of America saved. That's the only hope for our nation. It's Jesus. And we should have a passion for everyone to know Jesus. Around the coffee pot at your workplace or at school or in the store. We meet people all the time that are hurting, that are struggling, that don't have any hope. They don't have any answers. In church, we have the answers. The answer is Jesus Christ. And so I love to start out with his passion to see people saved. Because I want to be that kind of church. I want to be that kind of pastor. I want to be that kind of Christian. That I care about the salvation of people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not only do I pray for the United States, but I pray for the world. I pray for Pakistan. I pray for revival there. I pray for revival in Palestine. I pray for revival in Israel. That the heart of Paul for his nation would come to pass. And we're going to read about that later. Let's go on. Now, but it's interesting that in these three chapters, Paul's dealing with the issue of Israel and them rejecting the gospel. And we see that one day, Israel is going to be totally surrounded by the world. And they're going to try to destroy Israel. We find that in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. It says, "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." Notice God's still in control. God's allowing these nations to come against Israel. He said, he's gathered them. "The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So with all that's taking place in the world today and the escalation, church, we could be right on the verge of this. It's not hard to see how nations can be flipped that are supporting Israel and all of a sudden be against them. We could be living in the very last of the last days. So we need to know what God's Word says, but there's an important thing I want us to know. Church, nowhere in Scripture will you find God saying, "Well, when you see the last days and you know I'm coming soon, get into your rocking chair and just wait for me." He doesn't tell us to kick back in the lazy boy and say, "Well, Jesus is going to come get us soon. Come on, Lord, come get us." What does he teach us in his word? To do his business until he comes. Amen? So as we see the day approaching of Christ's return, there should be a passion in our heart to see people come to know Jesus, to reach out and pray for people, to love people into the kingdom of God. Not to sit back and say, "Well, it doesn't really matter anymore." It does matter. Amen? Now, I want you to jump over and look at chapter 11 with me, and let's start at verse 16. Now, I'm going to read a good portion of Scripture. I'm going to read a lot of Scripture today. And I hope it's not tedious for you, but I want to lay a strong foundation in the Word for what we believe, what God's Word teaches, and how it should affect our worldview. Let's look at verse 16. "For if the first fruit is holy..." Now, the first fruit is speaking of the Jews, the line after Abram, who became Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the first ones that God established a covenant with them, not only to experience his covenant, but to let his covenant be known to all people, that he's a covenant-making God. It says, "For the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off..." That's the Jews that didn't believe. If some of the branches are broken off, "and you being a wild olive tree..." That's the Gentiles, that's us who aren't Jewish. We're the wild olive tree. We're grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, do you see and understand what God's saying here? We are God's people, even though we're not Jewish in our nationality. Most of us, we have a few that are in here. But even though we aren't Jewish in our nationality, God has grafted us into the line of His people, and the promises He promised them are promises for us too. Abraham is called the father of faith. He's the prototype, the example of a man who had faith and lived for God. He wasn't perfect by any means, but God saw that his purpose was fulfilled through Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. And so, church, God brings us into that family. We're not the biological seed of Abraham, but we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And that's what it's talking about here. We're part of God's people. Now look at verse 18. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. That's the Jewish people that didn't believe in Jesus. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. That's the Jewish people that didn't believe. Now it says, if they don't continue in that unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? That's saying God can bring the Jewish people back into his people, believing in him. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until there's a blindness, a spiritual blindness that has happened to Israel until, Paul says, the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Church, we have a promise here of God. There's going to be a great end time revival in the nation of Israel. That they believe that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been waiting for. Amen? Lord, let it happen. Amen. So today I want us to think about several different things. I'm going to give you six, seven reasons probably why that as Christians we should stand with Israel. And I'm not talking about politically here. I'm talking about biblical things that God says. Why that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's in Scripture. That's part of Scripture. But I want to give you probably seven reasons why, and I'm not going, some of you are going, wow, we're going to be here till 2 o'clock. I saw that. We're not, because I knew that I couldn't get through all this material today, this morning. So in our small groups, I did a video last night of several of the last points. So I promise you I'm going to stop on time. So let's dive into this. First reason why we should stand with Israel because of what Scripture says. Because every believer is charged to value God's choice of the Jewish people and to be thankful for them. Now, why did God choose Israel? That's a great question. I want you to read this passage with me in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. He's talking to Israel. He's saying, don't think it's because of your righteousness that I'm casting out the people that were here in this land and I'm giving it to you. Okay? It's not because of their righteousness. And he goes on. He says, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. God gives us grace. He shows us grace. Even in the Old Testament, he would show people grace. He would give them hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to turn to him, and he would try to woo them and try to get people of all nations to worship him, to know him. That's God's heart. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Amen? And so, but there is a time when a nation or an individual comes to that place where their heart is so hardened, where their heart is given towards idolatry and evil. And God knows that this is all, that there's not any more hope of them ever being drawn close to him. And that's what's taking place here. And they're drawing to the point that God says, it's enough, and now I'm going to give Israel the opportunity. Let's go on in this verse. It's not, verse 5 says, it's not because of your righteousness or the righteous uprightness of your heart that you go to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, verse 6, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. God's kind of blunt there, isn't he? So don't think that it's because, I mean, over and over, he says, it's not because of your righteousness. It wasn't because of the righteousness of Abraham. But Abraham became a great man of faith, and God chose him and Sarai. And so we know that great story and what God did there. But in this, we need to see a picture. People ask me, why did God choose Israel to begin with? Why that people group? Well, if you notice in Scripture, and this is just my theory, but if you notice in Scripture, God always chooses the person, the individual, that will point to the fact that they couldn't do it in themselves, and it had to be God so that God receives all the glory. And I believe that's why God chose Abraham. Who is more unlikely to become a great nation than a man and a wife who are barren? And God gives them this promise, and 24 years later, there's still no answer to the promise. And so I believe God chose Israel. He chose Abraham and Sarah because through this entire history of this nation, God receives all the glory because they're the most unlikely to be able to fulfill what God had called them to do so that he receives all the glory. Another thing I want you to see is Old Testament contains grace. We think of the Old Testament as only being the law. But we see this is an act of God's grace. God's giving them this land. He's showing them favor. He's giving them grace. And that's another thing. If God used Israel and they became a great nation and they He manifests his glory among them all these different ways through all these different years, then that should give us hope that we can receive God's grace too. And just like Abraham and Sarah, if God did it for them, God can do it for us. So I'm thankful for that. God began by selecting a barren couple. And you know the story, how Sarah said, well, maybe God's going to do it through my handmaiden, and maybe she's going to be a surrogate for me, and she's going to have a child. And so Abraham goes, okay. And so he takes her handmaiden as a wife as well, which was customary in those days to do this if his wife wasn't able to have a child. And we know that Ishmael was born, and we talked about it some in the past about the enmity between those two. But we know that God said, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. But God does bless Ishmael. God doesn't hate Ishmael. And I want to stop right there. As Christians, we shouldn't hate any nation. Now, we can stand against evil. We can hate evil. We know who that's from. It's from the father of lies. It's from Satan. And we stand against that. But we love people, and we want all nations to come to know Jesus. Now, remember God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He said, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why should we stand with Israel? Because Israel was God's choice to bring the Messiah into the world. Our Savior. We wouldn't have a Savior. Amen? So we honor God's choice. We honor that God chose them and worked this through. Now we also, I forgot to mention a minute ago about Abraham and Sarah. They had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that's how we have the 12 tribes, and the Jewish people today can trace their roots back to the 12 tribes. And through them, every human being has access through Jesus to their Creator, to our God, to our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. That's why we should honor God's choice. Now look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. There's another verse I want us to look at. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Because God chose Israel, the enemy hates Israel. Satan, every power of hell, hates Israel and desires to destroy them. And we see that evident in the world we're living in today. They've suffered through years. They went through the Holocaust. And in our world today, there are nations and people that stand up and say, well, the Holocaust isn't true. It never happened. It's ridiculous. It's history. It's fact. I've gone to the museums. I've seen the history of it. But the devil wants to destroy Israel. And he's using currently people that are there to try to do that. The Lord chose them for a purpose. I want us to see Romans chapter 9, verse 4. There's several things in this verse in chapter 9 of Romans that shows us God's purpose for choosing them. Verse 4 says, who are Israelites? To whom pertain, here's the first thing, adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, of the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom? According to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Now here's the list that we have in this verse. First of all, it says adoption. When we adopt a child, it's not because of the child. It's because of the parent. We choose to bring that child into our family, to love them, to make them part of our family, to nurture them, and to make sure they have everything they need and have a future, don't we? And that's what God's done for them. It wasn't in Israel's merits. It wasn't because they were super spiritual. They were stiff-necked and rebellious people. But God adopted them. He adopted them. The second word we see in here is the word glory. This is speaking of the manifest presence of God. Throughout their history, God has manifested His presence in that nation to show the world that He is God, that He loves them, that He wants them to be part of His family. He's manifested His glory. He manifested His glory in the wilderness. Amen? There was a cloud by day, right, and a flaming fire by night. He manifested His glory in all the plagues in Egypt and delivered the people out. And throughout history, we see time. In 1948, when Israel was given back the land that was theirs, and the United Nations acknowledged this is their land, it is, and we're going to establish a nation again. A nation was born in a day. That's a miracle. That's God manifesting His glory because He had told them hundreds of years before that it was going to happen. Amen. The third thing, covenants. God committed Himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He committed Himself to the people. He's showing us that He is a God that does not lie. He cannot lie. He is a God that makes commitments to you. And when He makes commitments to you, you can hold on and cling to those promises of God. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 7 and 8, there's an important promise. He said, "And I will establish My covenant between Me and you," that's the Jewish people, "and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant." Did you hear that, church? "To be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan." Now, We know that name, Canaan. We're familiar with that. But do you recognize what the land of Canaan means? It included not only Israel, but it included portions of Jordan, portions of Syria, portions of Lebanon, and portions of Palestine. God said, "All of this land I'm giving to you." Yet they have, through the years, taken bits and pieces and more to try to preserve peace. The Mosaic Covenant had to do with the revelation of the law. I'm thankful for the law of God. Not that I can keep it, because I'm not perfect and you aren't either. I'm thankful because the law is a teacher showing us that we can't live up to what God has called us to, that we need Jesus. Amen? We needed Him to die for our sins. We needed Him to forgive us and to strengthen us and to empower us with His Holy Spirit so that we can walk the walk and talk the talk. So I'm thankful for the covenant that He made to Moses. And He also made a new covenant. And we're living in that new covenant of grace and mercy and love. Now, in Jeremiah, I want us to see a verse. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant. He's prophesying in the Old Testament the new covenant that we're living in. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put My law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be My people." Not only did we need the law to show us our need, but we need the Spirit of God in our lives. When we repent and we come to Christ, we say, "Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior." And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We didn't just need the law. We needed the Spirit of the living God to empower us to live for Him. And I'm thankful for that today. So the Old Testament prophecies here came to pass with the New Testament. We live in that new covenant. Now that was point one of why we should stand with Israel. I don't have much time, so I'm not going to get far. Let's go. Point number two. We're linked with the Jews as a people by God, and thereby the land of Israel according to God's word. Now, in Romans, it describes us as the branches and Israel as the root. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, Scripture says, "For he is not a," this is important, listen to this, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praises is not from men, but from God." When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, in reality, we enter into the line of the people of God. Now, I'm not saying that as Christians, we all become national Jews, or that our DNA is transformed all of a sudden and we can trace our lineage back to one of the 12 tribes. But spiritually, we're Jewish according to the word of God, because we've come into the line of his people. Abraham is our father spiritually. Most Christians don't understand that. And that's a powerful truth in God's word. We're grafted into the vine, and we shouldn't take a passive position towards Israel because of that if we're a believer. The third point, I'm going fast now. God has given Israel the land, and he never rescinded it. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, "The land shall not be sold permanently," God's telling the people. "For the land," listen to this, "the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." Out of all the world, I mean, Scripture says that the whole entire world is God's, the earth and the fullness thereof. But God specifically says, this little strip of land in the Middle East, God says, that's mine. I claim it. He says, Israel, you're just strangers and you're sojourners along with me. In other words, he's inviting them into his land. It is his. And he says, you can come. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, listen to this, verse 43. I'm going to read several scriptures because this is a point that every Christian needs to understand. Israel belongs to God. It's his. Leviticus 25 and 23, or no, excuse me, we just read that. Deuteronomy 32 and 43. "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people." That's a powerful prophetic word for the enemies of Israel. I don't want to be an enemy of Israel. People say, well, isn't it getting political when you call your congressman or write your senator and tell them to support Israel? Yes, that's political, but it's also biblical. Because I don't want to see us suffer the consequences of a nation coming against Israel according to the word of God. Now, we know one day, and I'm planning on being out of here by then, but one day, all the nations of the world, including the United States, will turn against Israel. And then God's going to step in. But that's another message. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 20. "Then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them, and this house," he's speaking of the temple. He is speaking this to Solomon right after they built the Solomon's temple. And he's giving them a warning about turning from him. He says, And this house, this temple, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among the peoples. So God's telling them that they need to be careful in their walk with Him. God says this is His land. It's unique in all the earth. And He's made declarations concerning it. Now let's look at Psalm 85 and verse 1. Jews here are celebrating coming back after the Babylonian captivity. And the scripture says in Psalm 85 verse 1, Lord, You have been favorable to Your land. Notice they're acknowledging it's not their land, it's His land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 8, He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of His wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. This is an important verse. All these other verses, we know it's directing us. This land belongs to God the Father. This verse says it belongs to Jesus. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So not only does the land belong to God the Father, it belongs to Jesus. In the last days, when nations are coming against Israel, Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 16, listen to what's going to take place. Ezekiel 38 and 16, You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Now, Gog is the leader of a massive nations, a league of nations, a coalition of nations, and they're all pagan forces. And they're going to come against Israel. And God's structuring this. He's still in control. And He says, all the nations are going to know that I am God because He's going to defeat them. They're going to know it. And Gog is the leader of that coalition, and they're going to see Israel as a treasure that they can just come and take by force. I'm not going to read these three verses, but in Joel, three different times, Joel chapter 1 verse 6, Joel chapter 3 verse 2, and Joel chapter 2 verse 18, God says, Israel is my land. Then in Zechariah, I'm going to give you two more verses. In Zechariah chapter 9 verse 16, the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of His people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over His land. Genesis 17 and 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. Church, God says, this land is mine, and I've given it to Israel for them to live in my land. Church, you need to reevaluate your position and make sure that it lines up with the Word of God. Now, I know this isn't popular. I was assaulted verbally on the Facebook because I was going to preach this series. We may have some people that get up and walk out. But church, I've promised you from the beginning, I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. I'm going to preach the Word of God. And God has established a dome of protection, I was told by one of our ladies today, that God just laid that on her heart because He knows that I'm preaching the Word. Couple more verses. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16. The Lord their God will save them in that day. Oh, that's the one I just read. Genesis 17. Now the fourth. Oh, we're moving fast. The fourth point. Why we need to stand with Israel. This present conflict is not of Israel's initiative. Israel didn't start this. They say, you hear this all the time. Oh, but they were oppressing the Palestinian people. Research. Find out facts. Don't just listen to the headlines. Don't just listen to what's on the news, because a lot of it's propaganda. A lot of it is not true. We need to dig to the truth and find out all this about the hospital. I'm just saying, the truth sets you free. Amen? And I don't know any of us, if we were attacked, our children, our babies taken, and brutally, I'm not even going to go into all of it, and our wives and all of that, that we wouldn't want to see the enemy totally destroyed. Any of us would. Number five, to stand with Israel does not mean that we are against the Arab nations, and it doesn't mean that we're against Palestine. Think about that. We love everybody. We want everybody to come to Jesus. But if someone has given themselves over to the devil and allowing the devil to manifest through their lives, we choose righteousness. We stand against evil, right? But we pray. We pray for the Arab nations. God loves them. We pray for the Palestinians. I've been praying for them too. I know that there are some people there that don't agree with that. So church, tonight, I'm going to finish this when you go to your small group. If you're not in a small group, you're going to be left hanging. No, you can go on YouTube and watch the rest of it. There's a couple more points I'm going to make. But I want you to stand. I want Mitch to come in the worship team. In church, we need to know the Word of God and what God's Word says, not just about the subject of Israel, but about every subject. Because our culture is filled with propaganda and lies and anti-godliness, and they're trying to force that down our children's throats or in our throats. In church, our biblical view needs, our worldview needs to be a biblical view. Amen? Because we are living in the last days. But I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Amen? God's told us what's going to happen. I'm going to continue this series, and we're going to get into some of the things of Israel in the last days and how Israel is God's timepiece, that we can see what's going on in Israel and know where we are in the last days. It's going to be a great series. The church, bring somebody next week and take notes so that you can share what God's Word says, amen, about those stiff-necked people. I'm saying that because we've got some Jewish people in the congregation. I'm just teasing them. I want our prayer team to go around the back and to come across the front. And I know that this has been more of a teaching today. But church, we believe in the power of prayer. And like I said early in this message, God hasn't called us. He hasn't called us to step back and put it on cruise control. God still cares about your finances. God still cares about your health. He cares about your relationships. He cares about your marriage. He cares about your spiritual well-being. He cares about your emotional state. He cares if you're suffering from a broken heart. And whatever your need is today, church, we want to pray for you. So as Mitch leads us in a chorus, we're not going to take long, but as Mitch leads us in a chorus, I want to ask you to step out and come, and we want to pray with you today.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.